My subject today is a forgotten discipline. Remember to give thanks. My text is from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 910, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. His appointment with destiny was imminent. And along the way, somewhere between Galilee and Samaria, he encountered 10 lepers who stood at a distance. There was a requirement that they stand at a distance. They not only had the isolation of the quarantine because it was believed that their disease was contagious, but they were quarantined spiritually as well because their illness was associated with some sin. So they stood at a distance and cried out, "Unclean, unclean." And when they had gained his attention, they simply said, "Jesus, sir, have mercy upon us." Three things stand out in the story. First, Jesus was approachable. He did not live in isolation. Wherever he went, people were drawn to him. And people are not attracted to an unloving personality. He was obviously a man who radiated interest in, concern for, and love for people. These desperate lepers cried out to him because they believed he could help them and wanted to help them. Then we must note, secondly, that their healing required an act of faith on their part. Sometimes when our Lord healed, he did it with a word. Other times he did it with a touch. This particular time he said to them, "You go and show yourself to the priest, and then you will be healed." And immediately they did just that. The assumption as we read it is that the priest would be just around the corner or across the road. Not so. The priests could be found only at Jerusalem. And so what he asked of them required a journey of several days. It took some faith for them. In the presence of one they believed would heal them and could heal them, for them to go in obedience to what he had said. It is to their credit that they immediately left to obey his instructions. And then the third thing that we note is the heart of the matter for our sermon today. For only one came back to say thank you. It's incredible to think that only one of them came back. Leprosy was a living death. It ate away at you inch by inch. It was not only horrible to endure, it was grotesque to look at. And for all of them to feel once again the smoothness of healthy flesh, where there had only been scars and erupting sores, it seems to me that all of them would have jumped with gratitude and returned to give thanks. But only one came back. And did you catch it? That one was a Samaritan. Not one of the chosen people of God, for the assumption is that All of the others were Jews. Only the outsider, the Samaritan, the outcast, came back to give thanks. Perhaps it is those who have suffered the most who remember most frequently to give thanks. But it's still incredible to think that only one out of the 10 came back to say thank you. So Winston Churchill told the story of a sailor who had rescued a boy who fell into the waters of Plymouth Sound. Later on in the day, the boy and his mother ran into the sailor, and the boy, tugging at his mama's sleeve, said, "That's the man who saved my life." And the woman stopped and said to the sailor, "Are you the man who dived into the water this morning and brought out my boy?" And the sailor, obviously embarrassed, said, "Yes, madam." Then she said, "Where is his cap?" Little did she think that without that sailor, she might have had a cap, but be missing a boy. But instead, because of the sailor, she had a boy and was missing a cap. Along the way of his final journey to Jerusalem, our Lord encountered 10 lepers. They cried out to him that he reached out to them. The man Jesus and the moment of healing merged and they were made whole. Only one of the 10 came back to say thanks. And our Lord turned to him and asked a very honest question. "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the 9? It's a question that reminds you and reminds me, first of all, that we take too much for granted. We enjoy the blessings of God, the bounty of good fortune, the well-being of good health, the love of loyal families, the stimulation of loyal friends, the challenge of vocations that stimulate the mind and provide for our well-being, the strength of responsive churches, and we've had it all for so long that we never say thanks. We do not pause to even think of the bleakness that would fall over your life and mine if health, family, jobs, churches, friends were suddenly gone. Is it not true that we take far too much for granted? You do. I do. We do not appreciate the value of good health until the specter of pain, limitation, and even the shadow of death falls across our path. I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for me. I really did not value my health as I should until I almost lost it. We do not appreciate the value of friends until they are gone. We take our families for granted, our children, our spouse. A Memphis, Tennessee man opened the trunk of his trunk one day and discovered a dusty package inside wrapped in Christmas paper. He remembered instantly that it was a brass waste paper basket that his wife had said she wanted for Christmas, and he'd forgotten to give it to her. It was to be one of her gifts, but he'd forgotten that it was there. So sheepishly, he carried it inside. And when she saw it, she burst into tears of joy. It was their wedding anniversary. And she was afraid that he would forget. And you know, of course, he did the Christian thing. He did not tell her. We're all richly blessed, and yet we spend more time grumbling and complaining than we do in giving thanks. In the Wall Street Journal, I read something that'll preach. Entitled, "The Dumbest Person in the World." How dumb? Very dumb. It's the American who knocks what he's got. Here's what he's got. A country of unbounded beauty, almost unlimited natural resources, a judicial system that's the envy of the rest of the world, food so plentiful that overeating is a problem, a major problem, a press nobody can dominate, a ballot box nobody can stuff, churches of your choice, 100 million jobs, freedom to go anywhere you want with the planes, the cars, and the highways to get you there, Social Security, Medicare, unemployment insurance, schools and plentiful scholarships, opportunities to become a millionaire. Okay, complainer, what's your second choice? Go. There's no place on the face of God's earth like this country. And we complain. We need to stop taking so much for granted and give thanks. I wonder how many of us feel like the young artist who walked out one day into the woods of a gorgeous autumn day in New England, the golden scarlet of New England, color filled his eyes with the wonder of all that God had made, that God had taken the brush of his hand and painted an incredible picture against the blue black ground of the sky and hills. The young artist, filled with the beauty of the world around him, lifted his voice. No one was near him and said, I just have to say thank you to somebody. Don't you ever feel like you need to say thank you to somebody? To some of the persons that live with you, work with you, whose lives touch yours? It's more and more obvious to me. We all take too much for granted. But note, secondly, it takes very little. It costs very little to say thanks. Now, it cost the healed leper something to return and say thank you. You remember I told you it was 3 or 4 days' journey to Jerusalem from where they were. They were healed along the way. He turned back to say thanks. But very probably he journeyed 5 or 6 days before he caught up with Christ to say thank you. But don't you think it was worth it to be rid of leprosy? It took some effort for him to say thank you, but it costs very little for you to and for me to, and it takes little time. Not one of us are self-made today. Not one of us are totally self-sufficient today. Our lives are made better every day by those who have helped us and are helping us. I've said it before. I say it again today with a grateful heart. My sweetheart Sarah has stood by me as an attentive wife and a faithful mother and has made me a more capable minister and a more useful minister. Everything that we have, we did it together. And I say thank you to her today. My life has been immeasurably enriched by friends who care and support, who give strength. I say thanks to all of you today. Good teachers opened immense doors and stimulated the minds of a South Carolina farm boy to inquire. My seventh grade teacher corrected deficiencies in my grammar and made a better writer out of me. A rural school superintendent told me, one day you can be anything you want to be. I say thank you to them today. Congregations have encouraged me. You know, I've only had 2 parishes and this one. More than half of my professional life has been spent standing where I'm standing. They have provided for me in every way. They have encouraged me to dream and have climbed the slopes of vision with me. And you know, of course, that you are special to me. This church is like family. I say thank you to you today. My children, God bless them, have taught me the lessons of love. They made me do better and be better when they're young. They provide for me satisfaction beyond measure as the shadows lengthen for me toward eventide. I say thank you to them today. My colleagues in ministry, these 2 young ministers sitting here and others like them, and staff members who have walked with me and made my ministry more productive, have stimulated me to be a visionary and have supported me in all of the risk of reaching to them one and all. I say thank you. And to the elders and officers and deacons with whom I have served, whose loyalty and vision and candor and helpfulness have provided a secure context in which to minister, I say thank you to them today. My godly parents, humble in origin, loving by nature, sacrificial in attitude. God only knows what they gave up to provide for me. Provider of all that was needed, the shaper of the values that never age, beyond measure of any thought or repayment, I say thank you to them, to the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose bosom I was reared, by whose hands I was set aside for ordination. She has given me every honor and every opportunity to be a good minister for Jesus Christ. I say thank you. It's intensely personal, isn't it? But that's what thanks is. It's always intensely personal. No one can say thank you for you. You've got to say it. And it costs very little to be grateful. It takes little time to say thank you. And yet it is one of those dimensions which sets life apart for good and for God. Someone has said that a word of gratitude is like an air cushion. There isn't much of it, but it sure eases the jolt. A smile of joy. And a word of thanks can ease a burdensome day for a harried clerk in a department store. A word of appreciation for one of the staff who works so hard to keep the building clean can bring a feeling of pride to that person. And let me tell you, it has taken an immense effort in all of the congestion of building to have things presentable here. Say thanks to them. To the busy telephone operator who gets a number for you, a word of thanks can make their day. Say some word of thanks to the nurse in the corridor of the hospital, to the doorman at the door of your office building, to the modern bus driver, to the person who delivers your mail. It costs so little to say thanks. And yet it sets a tone to your life and mine that is necessary for right living. Somebody gave me a little booklet of poems and prayers and thoughts by Marge Simons. I read many of them before I realized that Miss Simons is a quadriplegic from multiple sclerosis. In the dedication of the book, she writes, "Since I sit a lot, I have lots of times to think, and it occurred to me that I should share my thoughts with you." And then she wrote a piece. "I'm thankful for friends who care and share. I'm thankful for family and roof over my head. I'm thankful for work and my daily bread. I'm thankful for music and ears that hear, for beauty, for trust in all things I hold dear. I'm thankful for eyes and the things that I see. I give thanks for all that has been given to me." And she can't move a thing below her chin. It costs very little and takes little time to say thank you. Christ asked that day, "Where are the nine?" He's still asking that. Where are the nine? It's true that we take too much for granted. It's also true that it takes very little and costs very little to give thanks. But note, thirdly, that we ought always to give thanks to God. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we aspire to be, we owe to Him. Have you seen the bumper sticker? I owe, it's off to work I go. It ought to read, I owe, it's off to God I go. We are born to indebtedness, and the acknowledgement of our indebtedness to God should set us free from unworthy pride and arrogance. We Americans have 600 billion credit cards. We have an accumulated installment debt of 500 billion. We owe everyone. Why not acknowledge our indebtedness to God? In 1863, Abe Lincoln, viewing the landscape of a broken nation, divided, at war with itself, and I think next to the Gettysburg Address, he made his finest utterance. He said, intoxicated with unbroken success, "We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace, and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined that all of these blessings were produced by some superior virtue and wisdom of our own. It behooves us then to humble ourselves, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. It's easy in good times and in bad times to forget to be thankful. To forget to be thankful to God, the source of everything, who is the giver and the sustainer of life, of everything for you and for me. We need to say thank you to Him. A little girl, Susie, sat in church with her mother. The offering plates were being passed, and her mama said, "Now, here's where you give Jesus his nickel." She said, "But you told me this was Jesus' nickel. Why should I put it in that plate?" And she said, "That's where you give Jesus his nickel." Well, her little girl obeyed. As the plate passed, she put her nickel in the bottom. And then she turned to her mother and said, "Mama, if that money is for Jesus, why wasn't there more in the plate? Where are the nine?" In the exhilaration of wholeness and health, with the reality of being able to rub shoulders with people again, to talk, to hug, to go anywhere they wanted to go, 9 of the former lepers forgot so quickly. 1 went back to say thank you. And he asked, where are the 9? It can happen to any one of us. It does happen every day with many of us. We take too much for granted. We forget that it takes a little time and costs next to nothing to give thanks. We forget to give our thanks even to God. Again and again the question comes, where are the 9? The letter came from a nursing home. I'm not sure the name of the person to whom this should be directed, she wrote, so I'll send it to you to pass on to the proper authority. In the past, when I was employed, I'd been trying to tithe. I'm still trying. I'm allowed $25 each month from my Social Security check. The rest is taken by the nursing home. $250 seems like such a small amount, but I guess it's better than nothing. And I here enclose it. Just returning a small portion of the blessings of the Lord who has so generously bestowed on me and my loved ones. Thank you and bless you until next month. And the next month, dear friends, enclosed is my June offering, my April offering of $250. I've added $3, which is 10% of what I earned from the sale of one of my paintings. Thanks be to God. I'll be in touch next month. We buried her 2 days later. Where are the 9? Our inability to be thankful is an element in our greed and in our selfishness and in our fears. If all of life is centered on grabbing and getting, holding and keeping, then we will never know peace. It is when we trust enough to look outward, to give, to reach out, that we know the peace that God promised us. It shows that we trust God enough to share, that we are grateful enough to help. Giving thanks, expressing our gratitude, is an attitude that is the key to the well-ordered life. Dr. Richard Halverson, my friend, the chaplain of the United States Senate, said it this way: "The greedy man ravages the land and pollutes the atmosphere and contaminates the water with his lust for more. With Madison Avenue pandering to his insatiable appetites, he demands luxuries which soon become necessities. He squanders and wastes more than enough to provide for the needs of many who have little or nothing. Something deep in human nature makes us incapable of handling more than we need. Instead of bringing satisfaction, affluence seems to generate dissatisfaction, with the result that enough is never enough. Where are the nine? We are writhing in a hell of self-centeredness. Rollo May said, "Never before has a generation been so preoccupied with themselves, troubled with themselves, trying to find themselves. It is the sickness of self-centeredness." Wallace Hamilton said, "It is the alphabetical heresy, the big I and the little you. It is the same battle that has always been the central problem of every man's life, how to get self out of the center and put something else in there." I know people who are miserable every day, for they are living in a prison of self-interest. It adds up to zero, when the only interest you have is self-interest. The only way to keep balance in your life and in mine is to give thanks, to express our gratitude for our blessings, and by sharing and by serving. Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my handicaps. Through them, I have found myself and my work and my God." Where are the nine? Money will buy a bed but not sleep, book but not brains, food but not appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, a crucifix but not a savior. It will build a church, but it won't land you in heaven. Where are the nine? I hope and I pray, when you are asked and when I'm asked, where are the nine, that you and I together will be standing there giving thanks. It is the key to life. It is the source of happiness. Our Father, we are grateful today for all that we have and are. Help us. Help us. For God's sake, help us to give thanks. Amen.